morning. It's good to be with you. Well, we are back in our Gospel of Mark. We are going through the Gospel of Mark, and as you know, we have been covering chapter 1. We've just started with it. And so, you can please make your way there. We'll be in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 this morning, but let me just give you an overview of what we've done so far. What Mark is doing for us in chapter 1 of Mark is he is introducing our Lord Jesus Christ to us, and he begins by showing us how his ministry was prepared for. You remember when we covered chapter 1, verse 1 down to 8, he starts with prophecy, God's announcement of the coming Messiah. We looked at that, and then he turns to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one who would prepare the nation for his coming. And then he turns to the inauguration of his ministry. The moment the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ starts, he begins that ministry with a public testimony. God the Father, at the baptism of Jesus, testifies that this man you are seeing is the man we have all been waiting for. What a wonderful moment in human history. Not only does God testify that this man is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one we have all been waiting for, the one we all need. Secondly, he baptizes him with the Holy Spirit. As we saw when we covered that section, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the means by which God puts his seal on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and enables him to perform everything that God has set for him to do in his life and his ministry. It is then through the Holy Spirit that Jesus fulfills the calling of God. It is through the Holy Spirit that he performs the miracles that are a sign and a testimony that he is truly whom he claims to be. It is also through the Holy Spirit that he lives his life in a way that is pleasing to God. And ultimately, it is through the Holy Spirit, through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, that he offers himself an unblemished sacrifice to God, which is pleasing and capable of atoning for your sins and for mine. And now this morning, we turn to the message of his ministry. So John, in two verses, really gives us the essence of his message, the essence of what he came to preach and what he came to teach. We are going to look at the title of his message, verse 14, and the content of his message, verse 15. Why don't we read? Read with me, verse 14 and 15, then I'll pray with us. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Father, as we approach your word this morning, as every Sunday, Lord, we are deeply grateful for the time that we have together as a church family that you have set apart for us. This has been the way the church has operated from the very beginning. On the first day of the week, the day on which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, from that day onwards, the church has gathered together on this day. And Lord, we thank you for your word. The word has been preserved for us. It was, first of all, preached and given to us through holy men whom you equipped and set apart. And then, Lord, as they wrote it down, it was through the church put together into this book we have, the Bible. And we thank you for it, because this book is a light for our paths and a lamp for our way, Lord. And we thank you for it. And as we approach the word this morning, our deepest desire is to behold your glory in it, to get to know you better, so that our hearts may be knit to you in worship and love and adoration, and that will overflow in lives of humble servanthood, humble submission, humble obedience, loving obedience. But Lord, we come to you as broken and needy slaves, incapable in ourselves to do what you want us to do. And so we cry out to you, Lord, that you will work in us, that you will give us grace, that you will sustain us with an eager and a willing spirit to put to death the sin that divides us from one another and divides us from you. And help us, Lord, that that sin will be put away so that we may become people who are holy, shaped and formed in the and fashioned in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know the joy of your salvation and rejoice in the power and the grace that you have promised to give us. We pray for this, Lord. We commit ourselves into your hands. Pray that you will bless the message. Amen. Right, so we're looking at the title and of the message of our Lord Jesus Christ and the content of the message. Let's start in verse 14, the title of the message. Now, after John had been taken into custody, as most of you know, John was arrested because he, he told a very powerful ruler what God says, and the ruler didn't like that, and so he puts him into jail. Well, that's okay. The Lord had to take him out of the way because he was only the forerunner for our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he is taken out of the way, Jesus comes into Galilee, and John says, preaching the gospel of God. The word gospel is important there. It means good news. Good news. What is good about the news that Jesus came to preach? Now, to understand that, I do need to refer you back to Genesis chapter 3. You will all remember that in Genesis chapter 3, this is where everything goes wrong. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates Adam and Eve. He sets them in the garden. He says to Adam and Eve, rule over this for me. And then Satan comes and he tempts Adam and Eve. He starts with Eve, by the way. And he says to her, did God really say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And Eve says, well, no. You know, God says, if you eat from this tree, you will die. And, you know, he questions God's word. He says, no, man, you won't really die. God's lying to you. He's got ulterior motives. And I guess, like one of my friends used to say, you know, he was probably standing at that tree going, look, I could touch it. I'm not dying. Tempting her. Come on, man. God has got ulterior motives. And as you know, she takes from the fruit, eats from it. Bible says her eyes are opened. She gives to her husband, who is standing right next to her, by the way. He should have gone, Eve, are you mad? Stop that. But he doesn't, right? He gets drawn into the temptation. He eats from the fruit himself, and something terrible happens. You see, we were created to thrive under the rule of God. God is our king, our creator, and under his rule, we will be happy. We will be joyous. Life will be a joy. Satan tempts us to distrust God. He's basically saying to you, hey, this ruler, this king, he's got ulterior motives. If you stay under his headship, you're going to be unhappy. Life's going to be dull. You know, all of the fun things that you can do, if you can do what you want to do, you're not going to be able to do them because he's going to say, no, don't do that. No, don't do this. Is that really what God is like? You know, we tend to think of him as this lawgiver. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. And if you do, then I'm going to hit you with something. That's the picture Satan has painted of God. Well, Adam and Eve believed that false picture. They believed this false lie of Satan, and they reject the rule of God for the rule of self. As you may be aware, there's a man who wrote what they call the Satanic Bible, Timothy LeVay, and I think it's in the beginning of the of this book, they basically summarize the entire law. Do you know what it is of the Satanic Bible? Do what thou wilt, that will be the whole of the law. In other words, Satan is saying to you, do what you want. That's what he was saying to Adam and Eve. Do what you want. That's going to make you happy. Well, they tried it. They tried it. The consequences of doing what they wanted, pain, entered into the world. God says to Eve, because you've done this, in pain you will bring children into the world. Conflict entered into the world. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve are not able to live together in peace. They are both now wrapped around their own desires. What I want, and I'm going to fight for it when I want it. What does that bring about? Conflict all the time. You see, what started nucleus there, we see play out today. We can't get along. Where did that start? It started because we rejected God's rule. Conflict entered into the world. Suffering entered into the world. Hardship entered into the world. And ultimately, death. Paul says, through Adam, sin entered into the world. And through sin, death. Pain and conflict and suffering and hardship, all of these things have a deeper issue that happened when we fell. Adam and Eve represents us. And the Bible says, when Adam and Eve fell, we became sinners. In other words, our nature was affected by that fall. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul speaks about this problem we have in our nature that produces the pain and the conflict and the hardship and the suffering. He says to the Ephesian church, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's describing a time before they became Christians, before they were born again. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, listen to this, in the lusts of our flesh. The lusts is just the word that describes controlling desires. He says we all lived under the power of those controlling desires. I want what I want when I want it. And if I don't get it, I sin. Whatever that might look like. I get angry. I throw tantrums. I brood over the fact that I don't get what I want. We all live in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And because of that, we were by nature, what? Children of wrath. That's very important to understand. Because we lived like that, we were children destined for the wrath of God. No one, I'm going to repeat this, no one is born a Christian. Doesn't matter whether you're born in a good house, born in a Christian family, born, you know, to privilege. Doesn't matter. You're born a sinner. You're born destined for wrath. Psalm 51, verse 4 and 5, the psalmist says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." It started there, at conception. And so, the things you find in your life, the sinful tendencies, those are merely consequences of a deeper problem. Not only at Genesis chapter 3, not only did we fall and become sinners by nature, but we came under the rule of Satan. This is the deception of this enemy. He tells you, hey, you know, do what you want. You're going to be happy. What he's actually doing is he's deceiving you to come under his headship, under his reign, under his rule. Because through the false, well, through the fallen nature, he now controls what's happening. He tempts you. You're at his beck and call. Luke chapter 4. Let me just read this to you. You might not know this, or might know this, but may not, you know, keep it in the forefront of your mind. I think it's important to remember this as we live in this world. Luke chapter 4. When I say this world, I mean the government, the social agendas, everything we live under is controlled by Satan. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. He has been sent into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And in verse 3, and the devil said, well, excuse me, verse 4, and Jesus, 5, and he led him, that's Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So I don't know what that looked like. Clearly, you know, in some way, Satan took Jesus, gave him a flash view of all the kingdoms of the world, every single government, all the people under the reign of those governments. And he says to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. I will give it to you. I can make them love you. I can make them obey you. They will hail you as their king. All you need to do is worship me. Now, Jesus does something interesting. He doesn't go, hey, that's not true. God is in control. He doesn't do that. He acknowledges that Satan has that authority. Pause there for a moment. Just want to say something as a footnote, okay? Satan has been given that authority. Okay? Whenever you think of the devil, the Bible describes him as a roaring lion that wants to devour whatever he sees. Okay? He wants to kill and destroy. But that lion is on a leash, on a chain, and God is holding the chain. He cannot do what he wants to do. He can only do what he's allowed to do. That's important. That's the world you live in. Now, important is that God has given him authority over the kingdoms of the world. He can now do here in this domain what he wants to do. Deceive, kill, murder. Here's the point. When Adam and Eve fell, they rejected God's rule. And we became sinners under the rule of Satan. Now, the old covenant, the Old Testament teaches us that there's no way that we can be restored to God's rule except through atonement. Atonement simply means you have transgressed God's law. God requires judgment. And the only way for you to be restored to God and not be judged by God, as I said the last week to you, the judgment, God God doesn't spank us for sin. He sends us to hell. That's judgment. Okay? The only way to not be judged by God and sent to hell is through atonement. Someone has to atone for your sin. Someone has to die in your place so that you can be forgiven. That's the only way that you can be restored and taken from the rule of Satan and the control of sin and be brought back under God's rule, where you will be happy and joyful and content and peaceful. Under God's rule, you will have self-control, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. This is where it all happens. But under Satan's rule, where he's been telling you, do what you want, you're going to be happy. What do you have for that? He promises you joy and happiness and all of this nonsense that he promises you turns like to dust in your mouth. You're not happy under his rule. You're not happy doing what you want. What you want leads to bondage. The only way to be restored to God's rule is through atonement. What's the good news? The good news is that the one to lead you back has now arrived. When Jesus preaches the gospel, the good news, he is the good news. Here is the one that's going to lead you back. Here is the one through whom you can be restored. Some of you may be interested in this. There's different forms of government, right? We live in a democracy. Democracy is where the people basically rule through elected leaders. You know, that's like, if it works. Okay, but that's called a democracy. Then you have a monarchy, which is a king that rules over a nation. You have a dictatorship, where there's one guy that has all power, and he kind of just does what he wants. And then you have what is called a theocracy. A theocracy is God rules directly. We were made to thrive under a theocracy. But the strangest thing about humanity is we have always been rejecting God's rule. From the start, with Adam and Eve, we rejected God's rule. In Israel, when God calls the Jews out of the nation of Egypt to bring them into the promised land, he brings them under a theocracy. Through the mediator of Moses, God is ruling over the nation of Israel. They would have been happy. And then when Samuel, the prophet, mediates God's rule over the nation comes to him and says, we don't want God to rule over us. We want to have a king like all the other nations. Samuel immediately understands what they're doing. They're rejecting God's rule. What does he do? He weeps. He weeps. God, they're doing this again. And the Lord says to him, it's okay. I've got a plan with this. Okay. And he gives them Saul, and eventually David, and so forth and so forth. And eventually, he will give us Jesus, the ruler. My point just is, this is what we've always been doing. We reject God's rule over our lives. We don't want him to rule over us, because we want to do what we want to do. The only way to be happy is to come back under his rulership, to come back under the theocracy, the reign of God. Now, Christian, Jesus is that reign restored in your life. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why Mark says, this is the good news he came to preach. He has come to restore God's rule in your life. I'm going back to Mark chapter 1. Jesus comes to the nation of Israel, and I'm going to just give you a broad overview of what happens. We're going to see it as we go through the Gospel of Mark. But Jesus comes to the nation, and his message is, the time is fulfilled. I'm here, the king you've been waiting for. What did they do at the end of the gospel. What do they do? Again, we reject God's reign. You are not our king. We are going to crucify you. We don't want you to rule over us. You're not the kind of guy we want. Because you are not doing what we want you to do. Right? And again, people reject his reign. Now, the good news is that was part of God's plan. Because he had to die on the cross so that you and I can receive forgiveness. We can receive forgiveness for our rebellion. We can receive forgiveness for the foolishness of rejecting God. The foolishness of wanting to do it our own way. That is punishable by eternal hell. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I will forgive you for that and restore you. That brings us to the content of his message. Jesus, in preaching the gospel of God, the good news, says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is now at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he means it is arrived. This king with the kingdom that the nation has been waiting for has now come in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm reading verse 31. The angel is speaking to Mary, the mother of our Lord, the earthly mother, and he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He, this man, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's very important. When the angel says God is going to give the throne of David to Jesus, he's referring back to 2 Samuel where God makes a covenant with David. God says to David, I will set a man on your throne and he will rule over Israel eternally. Interesting. The angel says, Mary, the son you're about to bear is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He will be the man to sit upon the throne of David. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. When Jesus arrives, he says, this is the time, it is fulfilled. That kingdom is now about to start. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Let me take you there. Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. They kind of, you know, scheme together. How can we reject? How can we get rid of this king that wants to rule over us? They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want him to rule over us. What is God's response? He sits in the heavens and laughs. God laughs at them. Are you mad? The Lord scoffs at them. I like that. Oh, so the Lord scoffs. You know when he has an enemy? You know what scoff is? He mocks them. Literally goes, are you mad? Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You will not do anything about that. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord." This is the anointed speaking. "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings,'" turning back to the people who try to reject God's reign, "show discernment, take warning, be careful. Be careful, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." Why? "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. Because his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Luke chapter 1, the angel says to Mary, "This son that you are going to bear, he's the fulfillment of that prophecy. He's the king who will rule over Israel." Here in Psalm 2, we have this picture of people who want to reject God's reign. They want to reject his anointed. And God says to me, well, he scoffs at them, he mocks them, and he says, "You better watch out. Be very, very careful what you do right now. What you do with this man will either lead to great blessing or deep, deep regret." Who is this man? In Acts chapter 4, I'm not going to take you there, but when the church comes together in the upper room and they pray, they refer back to this psalm saying, "Lord, this is what they did with your servant Jesus. They rejected him. They rejected him." All of this to show you that when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's referring to himself as the king, and this kingdom is about to be inaugurated. He's basically saying to Israel, the kingdom that you have been waiting for, the king whom you've been waiting for, has arrived. It is about to be fulfilled. There are various New Testament terms describing Jesus as king. In John chapter 1 verse 49, chapter 12 verse 13, he's called the King of Israel. In John 18:39 and 9:3, he's called the King of the Jews. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 5 and Revelation 17:14, he's called King of Kings. So it's not just that he's ruler over Israel, but he's king of all the kings. 1 Timothy 1:17, he's king of the ages, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Revelation 15:3, he is king of the nations. When he preaches, that's the essence of his message. That king has arrived. I am the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. I am the king who will inaugurate that kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament. I will show you some of those verses just now. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, first of all. Matthew chapter 11. I just want you to see that there was this vibrant and living expectation in Israel. They were waiting for this king. And yet, when he arrives, they don't recognize him. John, Matthew chapter 11. This is John the Baptist, the guy who was preparing the way for the Lord, right? He's going to prepare the nation for the coming of her king. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, so he heard what Jesus was doing as he ministered, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one?" What does that imply about John? He's been expecting someone. Not just he, but the nation has been expecting their ruler. "Are you that guy?" John asks. "Or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Acts chapter 1. There's this expectation in Israel for a king. Someone who will come and rule over the nation. And elevate the nation of Israel to be a world power, a superpower. I will show you why I say that in a moment. Just stick with me for a while. Acts chapter 1. Again, as Jesus is taken up into heaven, the apostles ask him a very important question. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Again, there's this expectation. Lord, we believe you're that king, but are you going to bring about the kingdom now? All of the Old Covenant promises and the Old Testament prophecies, is it about to be fulfilled? And he said to them, no, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. What is Jesus saying to them? Unfortunately, you don't get to know when that kingdom will be put into effect. Okay, it's as simple as that. But he's not denying their expectation. It's a literal kingdom with a literal king sitting in Israel, in Jerusalem as the capital. I will show you why I say that in a moment. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So in other words, yes, it is still coming, but I'm not going to tell you when. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So there's this expectation for a king to arrive and rule over Israel. Richard Mayhew says, Jesus performed miracles to prove his credentials as king. He is that fulfillment. His miracles in nature and physical healings and exorcisms and raising of the dead fulfilled Old Testament prophecy and showed that the kingdom had come upon the people. In other words, here is the king that we've been waiting for. Here is the one who will lead us back to God's reign. What is the appropriate response to this message? Turn back to Mark chapter 1. What's the appropriate response when Jesus preaches the gospel and says the good news and says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the appropriate response? What should you do? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Do you know what repentance means? When you were born, you were going down the Joburg Highway, the N1, right? You're going down the N1 and all of the cars are going to hell with you. Joburg's a bad place, okay? You're going down this highway, and God says, repent from your religion. Repent from your self-righteousness. Repent from your sinful lifestyle. Repent from the habits that are disobedient to God. The things that you do that triggers your conscience. Okay? Whatever is going through your mind right now, God says, repent of that. What does that mean? You're going down this highway and God says, you know what, you've got to turn around. You've got to go to Pretoria. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. Turning around is not easy. If you turn around on the N1 highway at peak traffic, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be hard. Okay? You're going to have to navigate something. That's what God is calling you to do. This is the appropriate response because the king has come. Repent. You cannot keep going down this road. If you keep going down this road, you keep rejecting his reign, you are going to be sorely disappointed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Please stick with me here. I'm going to finish with a couple of passages just to make the point that repentance is the appropriate response to this good news. Here you have the king, the long-awaited one, appearing. He's ready to restore you to the reign of God where you can be happy, peaceful, joyful, content. And he says to you, repent and believe in the gospel. That word believe means trust. Jesus is basically saying, he's holding his hand out to you and says, turn from your sinful life and trust me. Trust me, let me take you by the hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous is people who live in disobedience to God. Simple as that. That's their lifestyle. Don't you know that people who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. In other words, don't lie to yourself. Neither fornicators, which is sexual immorality, nor idolaters, which is any kind of desire that is inordinate, that controls you, right? Neither fornicators, sexually immoral people, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, which is someone who is in a marriage covenant that breaks that covenant, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you keep going down this road, you will not be restored to God's reign. You will not know peace, you will not know joy, you will not know contentment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to start in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh, in other words, these are the things that you do when you live according to that old fallen nature. Okay, this is the deeds of the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, that's living for your pleasures, your sensual pleasures, right? Like drugs and drinking and partying and, you know, sexual immorality, all of that would probably fall under sensuality. Then you have idolatry, sorcery, interesting word in the Greek there because it's got a lot to do with what they used to do in those days. You would go to a temple, they'd get you high on something, and then you enter into the spiritual, you know, like the shamans do, like the spiritual trance. You do, that's sorcery, right? So I would include drug abuse under that, right? Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, that's, you know, not being united with people, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And then he says this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The message of Jesus is that king has arrived. That king that will lead you back to joy, to peace, to patience, to joy, peace, and contentment. That king has arrived. That king who has the power and the authority to atone for your sins, to grant you forgiveness, and to bring you back under the reign of God. That king has arrived. But if you keep rejecting that king, Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be sorely disappointed because you've been lied to. You think doing what you want is going to bring you joy. Doing what you want is going to bring you satisfaction. But ultimately, it will be like sand in your mouth. You are going to be sorely disappointed. Satan has deceived you. You've believed that lie. Is it not time to now listen? Listen and turn, because the King is here. Matthew chapter 25. Let me close with this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, Jesus is speaking about His second coming, when He comes again, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Okay, so He says He's going to come back, and He will then take His seat in Jerusalem, as the Old Testament prophets say. I'm not going to have time to reference this, but if you want to see those prophecies, please come to me afterwards. I've got a list of those. That clearly says that Jesus will take His seat in Jerusalem and rule in a physical kingdom. Jesus says, when He comes back to do that, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then He's going to say to the goats, get away from Me. And He will banish them into hell. Just judgment. Why? Because Jesus says, when I was hungry, You didn't feed Me. When I was thirsty, You didn't give Me a drink. When I was not clothed, You didn't clothe Me. You didn't take care of Me. And then these people are going to say, but Lord, when did we see You thirsty and hungry and, you know, and not clothed? And then He says, for inasmuch as what you've done it to one of these brethren of Mine, You did it to Me. That's the essence of God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You guys have been living self-indulgent. You guys have been rejecting My reign. You guys did not want to listen to My word. And therefore, get away from Me. And then He will go to the sheep and He will say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because when I was hungry, You fed Me. When I was thirsty, You gave Me a drink. You took care of Me. How did we do that, Lord? Inasmuch as what You did at the least of these, You did it to Me. You were obedient. When I said, love your neighbor as yourself, You fought to do that. You were committed to obey. Now, He's not saying, hey, obey perfectly. He's saying, you were committed to fight against your sin, to put it to death, and to be obedient. You hated sin like I hate it. And as I said to you last week, just like Peter fell, the Lord has infinite mercy, infinite time and grace for His servants who love Him, who struggle with sin and want to obey. To them He will keep reaching out. He said, let Me restore you again and again and again and again. But if you're like Judas, who loves his own desires, who loves riches and comfort and whatever it is that his heart can come up with, that's what he loves. He will eventually deny the Lord, reject His rule because he wants what he wants. If you're like that, there's no heart hand that's being reached out to you. If you don't repent, if you don't hate your sin, if you don't become obedient and say, Lord, help me do what You want me to do. That's the attitude that Jesus reaches out and says, let Me help you. Let Me help you because I know you're weak. But on this side, there's no hand. The king has arrived. And I would leave you with a question this morning. What have you been doing with him? Have you kind of sat around in the church, perhaps for a long time, been religious, but never truly become obedient? Lord, I want to obey you. I want to do what you want me to do. Rather, religion has been there to serve you. You know, I had my office up here. I think it was the first 5 years. But not important. But anyway, I left the gate open one day. And someone came in. I didn't hear them come in. I was sitting in the office there, and I hear this knock on the door, and this person comes in, and they start to tell me, you know, they want to have counsel and so forth. And so they say, you know, they had been unfaithful to their partner, their spouse. They're married. They've got children. They had been unfaithful. And I said, so what do you want me to do for you? No, they just want me to kind of like, you know, bless them and make them feel better because their conscience is so heavy. I'm like, okay, so that's what religion is all about for you? And I fear that's often what we do with religion. We want to come to God so that God can kind of say, it's okay, but yet we're going to carry on with our sin. Huh? You can't do that. Yeah, I couldn't do anything for them. I'm like, you know what? If you want to repent, I can help you. But if you merely want me to kind of, you know, make your conscience feel better, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. That's the thing between you and the Lord. You need forgiveness. What have you been doing with this king? This king loves you. This king is ready to forgive. This king is ready to restore you to God. This king is ready to bless you. But as I read to you, if you reject this king, the Bible says, be very careful because his wrath might spring up in a moment and you be crushed. He is that stone that falls on you and you become dust and powder. Father, you are the Almighty, the King, the God and Lord who reigns heaven and earth. And there's no one who can challenge your reign. We acknowledge that. Lord, in our foolishness, we often believe the lie of the deceiver, that one who has come out to deceive the world, who misrepresents you, who paints you as a tyrant, as a killjoy, as someone who has ulterior motives. But in fact, he is the liar. The murderer, the one who leads us astray, the one who ultimately brings about our death. And I pray, Lord, that you will be gracious to us, that where we are deceived by this enemy of our souls, you will give us light and grace to reach out and believe the gospel and repent of our sins, that we may come to follow you humbly, joyfully, and shall I say in many instances tearfully, Lord, like Peter, who came back crying and he was restored. David, who fell, but when he repented, he was restored. So many examples we can point to, Lord. You are merciful to those who come back to you in repentance and humility. The sinner who beats his breast and says, be merciful to me, God, the sinner. To them you reach out and you give grace and you give forgiveness, and we thank you for that. We pray that you will bless us with that forgiveness and with the grace to repent, to turn from our sins. Lord, sin is a hard thing to overcome, but your grace is harder. It is better, it is more powerful than the sin we struggle with. And we trust you, Lord, to deliver us and bring us into the joy of your kingdom. Amen.